Welcome to the weekly podcast of Soul Purpose Evangelical Church, located in the city of Middletown, New York. Today's message will be brought to you by our senior pastor, Reverend Albert Feliciano Sr. Each week, we stream our live recorded services to encourage, build up, and edify our listening audience. Our aim is to share with you the uncompromised and infallible word of the living God. Our prayer is that today's message will draw you closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here is Pastor Albert with today's word.
Glory to God. This morning, saints of the Most High God, we're going to jump right back in to our series on the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting title, and I believe many of you are going to understand in a few moments as I begin to share what the Lord has given me to share with you. The title of my message this morning is The Holy Spirit at Conversion, Part 3. The Holy Spirit at Conversion. We're going to be reading two small portions of Scripture. One verse is found at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And then we're going to go to Titus 3, verse 5. If you have it, say amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And the word of the Lord says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you have to be in it to win it. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have what? Passed away. Glory to God. And behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. If you are in Christ, you are no longer bound. Praise God. You are set free from the law. Glory to God. Now I want you to turn your attention to the book of Titus, and we're going to read one verse there. Chapter 3, verse number 5, and the word of the Lord says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You may take your seats this morning. Saints of God, in the presence of the Lord. Really quickly, for those that might have missed it, we've gone through two parts just before Resurrection Sunday morning. Part one, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, how he's our comforter, our counselor, and how he has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and even judgment. Part two, we talked about the Holy Spirit at conversion, public witness, and growth and maturity in the believer. And so this morning, I'm going to take it a little bit deeper, and I'm going to go and show you what God has been showing me. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin part three with a verse of Scripture about the work that the Holy Spirit does in the world. I'm going to be reading from John 16, and I'm reading verses 8 through 14. I want you to just pay attention as I read the word of the Lord. And these words are Jesus' words. They're read in your Bible. And it says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Glory to God. We know that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will teach people about Jesus Christ, and he's also going to teach us how we can glorify him. How many know that the Holy Spirit is always going to point us to Jesus Christ. That is his assignment. That is his role. The Holy Spirit is always going to bring people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Glory to God. Let me define this a little bit for you. Praise God. That means you cannot bring your husband to Jesus Christ. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Excuse me. You cannot be the Holy Spirit of God. Only the Holy Spirit is going to draw man unto God. So many of us try to convert our sons and daughters. So many of us try to convert people, and we take the role of the Holy Spirit. How many know that the Holy Spirit can do a much better job than you can?
Amen.
Amen. So, yes, it's important to lead your children. It's important to be a good steward. It's important to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. But let the Holy Spirit do his job. Amen. Praise the living God. Because every time we interfere, we louse it up. Amen. Praise God. What does the Holy Spirit do at the moment of conversion? I'm telling you the truth. Some of you people this morning, especially those from the Spanish Pentecostal background, you're about to be set free this morning. I'm telling you the truth. I come from the Spanish Pentecostal church. We call it Rapatabla, the old school, like, you know, the very legalistic. Yes, it's true. Very religious church. I'm not condemning it. Praise God. But I'm telling you, I learned some wonderful spiritual disciplines growing up. But there was also a lot of legalism, bondage, and just stuff that was just not scriptural. And I'm telling you, a lot of those teachings kept me bound for probably 30 years of my life. I was in captivity. Was I saved? Yes. Was I sanctified? Yes. Was I redeemed? Yes. Was I blood brought? Yes. But was I bound? Yes. Hallelujah. Why? Because of improper teaching. It kept me bound. And I'm telling you today, I'm going to go over some real, what should be fundamental, basic teaching. But so many people miss this at the point of conversion, and they spend 20, 30 years of their life trying to understand what happens in the life of a believer, especially upon your conversion. What does it look like? What is the world supposed to see when you become sanctified, born again, saved, and delivered? So let me begin. I got 3 points this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings new life to the believer. Turn to your neighbor, say new life. Hallelujah. Behold, Revelations 21:5. He who sat on the throne, who's that? Jesus, right? Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, he's talking to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. We read earlier 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to read it again. And Titus 3:5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is so important because, you know, to think that there's still residue. You know, when God has washed us and cleansed us and took away our sins from us and made us white as snow, we don't go living back in the sinful place, right? We are cleansed. We are made new. We are a new creation. Thank God my sins are not going to be on the jumbotron in heaven for everybody to see and say, ooh, look at the pastor. Ooh, look at him. They're washed. They're buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Glory to God. That makes me excited. It would look pretty sad if I started doing cartwheels down this aisle, but that's how I feel. Praise God. There's stuff. Listen, I'm telling you, everybody in this room, there's stuff that we have done in our life that we are ashamed of. Many of you are. I am. There's things that I wish I could have never done. Stupid things I wish I would have never done. I wish I would have had somebody school me. I wished I would have had a better knowledge of things, a better grasp on things. But I made stupid decisions. I could have been locked up. I could have been in prison. By the grace of God, I stand before you today, a free man. Not only free in the flesh, free in the spirit. And I'm grateful to God that my sins are abolished. Praise God. man, maybe it's just me. Hallelujah. My captivity is over. Titus 3:5. Again, I'm going to read it. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Listen, not one of you, not me, not you. None of us have done anything to earn our salvation. Our salvation is truly a gift from God who loves you. He chose you. He predestined you before the beginning of time. His mind was on you. His heart was for you. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's what mercy did for me. That's what mercy did for you. His mercy. He saved us through what? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I have done nothing. Jesus paid it all. He washed our slate clean and white. Though our sins were red as scarlet, they are white as snow. He purified us with his own blood, with his precious, sinless blood. It was the only thing that would satisfy the wrath and the judgment of God the Father. We were dead in sin, but now we are made alive in Christ. Let me prove that to you. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. It might be a little lengthy, but just pay attention. I'm going to read it for you. It says, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we were all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, hallelujah, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Glory to God. Let me say something. In these few verses that I read, we read the verse together. We read the word together three times in those verses. How many know that our God is a God of unity? God wants us to become one in the Spirit, to be as one. One, two, three.
As one.
Amen. One, two, three.
Yes.
All right. See, we got it this time. Amen. God wants us to be united as one. We need to be of one mind, one spirit, one body, especially in the times that we're in. We need to be united. All things are possible to them that believe. And when the people of God come together as one, they shall accomplish everything that they set out to do. But it requires unity in the body. It requires unity. God is all about unity. Let me say this too. In order for there to be unity in the body of Christ, God must be in charge.
Amen.
He is Lord. We need to follow him together. Let me, I don't know, Nicodemus keeps coming up in these Holy Spirit messages, but I'm going to bring him up again. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was a religious person. But guess what? As religious as he was dead in his transgression. He was religious, but he was dead. So many Christians act religious, but they are truly dead in transgression. The Bible says, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, he needed spiritual rebirth. You and I need spiritual rebirth. We're all born of water, but not many of us are truly born of spirit. Apart from the new birth in the spirit, no one shall see God. You will see Jesus wave goodbye on that day if you are not born of the spirit of the living God. Everybody's going to see the Lord. Jesus said, every knee will bow. Every eye will I will see him. Every tongue shall confess. Every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. How much better would it be for you to know the Lord as Lord and Savior rather than God and judge? Titus 3:5, going back to that verse, it talks about the regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewal. Let me make you understand that regeneration literally means new birth. That means you get a blood transfusion. You are regenerated. We are regenerated in Christ Jesus. Most people, if they could, I want you to think about this. If you had the opportunity to start all over again, how many would take that option? I know I would. If I had the ability to go back in time, especially with what I know now, if I was able to go back and redo, man, I wouldn't be so jacked up as I was for many years. I would have done a lot of things. I would have made a lot of different decisions. How many people would love to be able to start all over again, to get a do-over? Well, there's good news for you this morning, because that is possible. In Christ Jesus, you get a fresh, clean slate. Everything is wiped away. You get a do-over. You get to start life all over again. And God fixes those mistakes as if they never happened. You get to start again. You get a new lease on life, one that never expires. Praise God. That's something to shout about. Praise the Lord. Point number two, the Holy Spirit, immediately upon your conversion, the born-again experience, he takes up residence inside the believer. I want you to understand this because it's super important. No other religion on the face of the earth, with all the fake gods that are out there, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Hare Krishna, not Vashti, not any of these cabals, not one of those religions, their fake god, not one of them desire to take up residence in their subjects. But God the Father chooses to take up residence inside the heart of a believer. Not only does he love you, but he wants to take up residence inside of you. That's serious. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Praise God. Whom you have from God. And you are not your own. You were brought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a guy named Dr. Kenneth Woost. He says the Holy Spirit takes up his permanent residence in us. Jesus promised this very gift to his disciples. How many know it wasn't just the 12 he was talking to, but he was talking to all the disciples in this room too. John 14, verses 16 through 17, the words of our Lord. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That means he's within you, abiding in you. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Glory to God. When the Holy Spirit comes in, there is evidence of the occupant in the life of the believer. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, evidence of the occupant. Glory to God. Can you see the evidence of the occupant in the person sitting next to you this morning? How about this? Can that person see the evidence of the occupant living inside of you this morning? Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. That means each one of us are living trees. Hallelujah. That means that there is fruit that should be hanging off our branches. And when you see a tree and you see fruit on a tree, that means it's visible fruit. It should be visible. It should be evident. It should be so evident that people want to walk up to you and pull a fruit off of the branch and take a bite out of it. They got to say, man, I want what you have. That looks delicious. That looks sweet. Hallelujah. Even the food police ain't going to deny me that fruit. Hallelujah. That's an inside joke between my wife and I. She's the food police now. Hallelujah. But she's helping the brother, man. Hallelujah. Even the food police want to pick at that. Hallelujah. Who is the real occupant in your house? Think about that. Are we submitted to the Spirit of the living God, or are we literally run by our flesh? You can often see when something comes up, when there's a problem, when there's a crisis, when people start acting in the flesh, you could see that the work of the flesh is more paramount than the work of the Spirit. It's evident. I'm telling you this by the Spirit of God. It's evident. You got to just keep your eyes open. You watch people. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit. And if people start acting like the fruit of the Spirit, you know that this person truly is in the Spirit of the living God. But when things start ruffling your feathers, when somebody get in your Kool-Aid, hallelujah, when somebody start reading your email, when somebody starts rubbing you the wrong way, all of a sudden, manifest, slamming doors, slamming cars, you know, all those are works of the flesh. That means the prayer life ain't there. Something's missing. If your first reaction is flesh, if your first impulse is flesh, like Brother AJ said, maybe you need to pray and fast more. Crucify the flesh. Do you know why? Because when you are converted, that means when you are born again, one of the first things you see in the life of a true believing witness is change. Hallelujah. When you are converted, there's a change. You start acting differently. You start talking differently. You start walking differently. You start praying. You cry over commercials. Everything. Now you're sensitive to everything. You don't want to see nobody hurt. If I say this, many of you are not going to like me. Praise God. Because I did stupid things growing up. But, you know, when I was a young, stupid kid and you know, animals would cross the street, I would try to roadkill them. And I would keep like a tally, like a notch on my belt. And now as a child of God, those are God's little creatures. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm confessing my stupidity as a man. I've done, man, I'm telling you, that's one of the ones I could share. I plead the blood of Jesus over my life. I don't like to even see a squirrel get run over. Now it's like, you know, I slow down. I'm like, go little squirrely, go little creature. I don't even want to hit a butterfly. There was a time a bird was flying and it went and hit my windshield. I said, oh no, God have mercy. I got so sad because now I see everything as God's creation. I appreciate everything. Listen, I go on vacation and my wife is like, bro, again? And I take pictures of flowers. I say, look at the flower. I go right up to it. I go, click. And I put it on portrait mode. I got pictures of flowers. I got pictures of grass. I got pictures of stuff because I appreciate everything. Like I'm walking different. I smell the flowers. I take time and appreciate God's creative process in my life. I've got years of making up to do. But there's a change and people around you saying, what's wrong? What's happened to my friend? What happened? And they don't want to invite you to no parties because you're a bore now. You know, all you want to do is talk about Jesus. All you want to do is sing and shout and dance and talk about the Lord and what he's done for you. And they say, man, you're a dud. You're a lahu, a zahur. But when the trumpet sounds, hallelujah, psh, you're going to be ready. Your ticket is punched. There should be evidence in your life of what the Lord has done. There should be an inward work of the Spirit of God that should be visible on the outside.
Amen.
When you come to Christ, you may not have been an avid reader, but now you're reading the Word and you can't get enough. You have a love for God's holy Word. The Bible is now your favorite book because you know that when you open it, God himself is talking to you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit begins to show up in your life and you start living differently. And for those that don't know what that means, I'm going to just say it again. I say it a lot here, but what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and one of my favorite, self-control. When you are converted, truly born again, saved, sanctified, healed, delivered, you now have a newfound power to overcome sin.
Amen.
It becomes a daily experience of victorious living. Whereas before in your life, you might have just fell for it. But now you're like, nope, doesn't please the Lord. Nope, doesn't gratify the flesh. Nope, it doesn't gratify my spirit. Nope, nope, nope. And you now start living different. The holiness of your life becomes a pattern now that you begin to live in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
You begin to see things differently, and God is now being glorified in everything that you see, everything that you touch, everywhere you go. You begin to pay attention to the voice, to the promptings, to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit of God. It's wonderful when you speak to a new believer and you know, they're starting to experience that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they get nervous because it's intense. I don't know. I never felt like this before. I don't know, but I'm hearing God speaking. I'm here. He's waking me up in the middle of the night. He's telling me to pray for people. I'd never felt this before. And I had a dream, and God was speaking to me. I saw this. I saw that. Oh, what does this mean? Oh, God. It's a joy. And you're like, oh, praise God. And it gets you like you know, like you want to get back to that place, like your first love. It reminds you of your first love experience with the Lord. Here's an important thing, and this is something that I was praying for with all that's going on. The Holy Spirit heightens your level of discernment.
Amen. That's a word.
He makes you more aware of things that are coming. He makes you aware. Your spirit is now alert, aware, and discerning. You could see things that you never, ever saw before, but now there's a deeper awareness of what? The signs of the times. And this is true even for new believers that don't have too much prophetic understanding or awareness. But the Bible says that there are warnings in the heavens above and warnings on the earth below. And even in the Spirit of God, as a new believer, as a convert who is now paying attention to what the Lord is saying, you now see, wow, this is a real scary time on the face of this earth. It would be remiss of me not to address such an important topic here today. And I asked the Lord, Lord, how am I going to tie this in? And he already showed me. He said, by telling people I'm creating a deeper awareness, a deeper level of discernment in their life. And if they would listen to me and follow my promptings and my nudgings, I will show them things to come and I will prepare them because I love them.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Tomorrow, saints of God, April 8th is a huge day. Now listen, some of you are plugged in. Some of you have done your research, and I praise God. But I promise you, there are plenty of people in this room that have no idea, could care less, don't go on social media, don't pay attention to the news. And so today, I'm going to break this down just a little bit because it's important that we understand. The Holy Spirit is leading me to this morning. But tomorrow, April 8th, is a huge day. Let me start at the beginning. Back in August 21st of 2017, America experienced something that we hadn't experienced in probably thousands of years. But we had a total eclipse, first total eclipse. I preached about this on September 22nd, 2017, for a message that was entitled, "The Shaking Has Come." In that particular message, I spoke about at that time what we were all experiencing. In that message, I spoke about the lunar tetrads, otherwise known as the four blood moons, all right? That was in 2014 and 2015. These were four consecutive events of blood moons that happened. And here's the funny thing, consecutive, but this is important. It happened. The first one happened on Passover. The second one, Sukkot. Then you had this one, the solar eclipse in Nisan. Then you had the Passover. And then you had Sukkot again. Exactly on the days of the Jewish feast and festivals. It's not a coincidence. And back then we were talking about these blood moons. And we got all these scriptures. And we showed everybody all coinciding exactly, strikingly accurate and unmistakable. Then I began to speak about what was to come at that time, the solar eclipse that was going to cover the earth in darkness as a sign in the heavens and on the earth below. Now, I have some scriptures that I'm going to read because the first a path of totality, where you see that line, it's called the path of totality. That means people that live in that section are literally going to be covered in darkness for a period of time. I want you to read this with me, or just write these in your notes. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and for years." Isaiah 13:10. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And I have another one, Joel chapter 2, 30 through 31. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." That is enough to get your attention right there. Praise God. But then I continued, because at the time they were talking, all the astronomers and all the other people were saying that this is going to happen, and then there's going to be a pause of 7 years. And then in the next 7 years, on April 8th, 2024, which happens to be tomorrow, there's going to be a second solar eclipse that's going to go through the other direction on the face of the earth. And the funny thing is, the paths of totality literally mark an X. Some say it's a cross, others say it's an X. I'm going to say it's an X, praise God. It marks out an X in the entire United States. Some of you may or may not be aware, but the United States does not exist in biblical prophecy. We're not part of the prophetic. So what does that mean exactly? I don't know, but I can tell you this. We don't exist. Does it mean that we get swallowed up by the what is it called? The Amero, which is now Canada, United States, and Mexico, with the 10 worlds divisions? You know what? We don't know. I'm telling you this, though. United States does not exist in the biblical prophetic sense. Now, this marked an X, and this event happens like this only every, ironically, 7,000 years. When you get the path of totality like this, it happens only every 7,000 years. This now second eclipse is happening. It's happening tomorrow. What I'm about to say, do not miss. It's happening on April 8th And I wanted to read this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what this verse says. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now, I want to put a video on. It's 24 seconds. This video was recorded in my house the other day. Just pay attention to the screen.
Jersey, you're in Connecticut, obviously New York. You may have felt some tremors from this confirmed earthquake within the tri-state area here, again, in New Jersey, where this apparently is the epicenter of this quake, from what we know right now. Again, 4.8 magnitude quake.
4.8 magnitude earthquake. It happened in New Jersey, but we in New York felt the earthquake. I was in my house minding my own business. I was in my kitchen. I had just finished breakfast, a late breakfast. I believe it happened at 10:23 or 10:24 a.m. I was sitting in my kitchen. My wife was in the living room, and all of a sudden, my chair starts to shake, and I'm like, "What's up with that? Is that me? Is that my body? Is that?" I stood up, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm starting to go like this, and I'm saying, "Yo, this is an earthquake." And I told my wife. My wife is like, "Honey, do you feel that?" And I went into the hallway. You know what my first words were? "Glory to God. Hallelujah." Ask my wife. "Glory to God." I never felt that in my whole life. I said, "Glory to God." I said, "Baby, come on. Let's go. We're not trying to be buried alive in this house." We don't know. I didn't know if it was going to get more furious than that. But we left, we got into the sidewalk, and then it all subsided. But when we got back in, I saw that news report. It came right on, which tells me when Jesus comes, the whole world is going to see. Within a minute, that was on the news. Breaking news, 4.8 earthquake in New York. And interestingly enough, 4.8, with the eclipse coming on 4-8. You think God is trying to say something? You think God is speaking to his people? I want to go a little bit deeper. Some of you may have done the research, but I'm going to take it a little further this morning. There's some stuff that you need to know. The first eclipse, the path of totality, traveled through seven cities in Salem. They were all named Salem. Salem, Oregon, Salem, Idaho, Salem, Wyoming, Salem, Nebraska, Salem, Missouri, Salem, Kentucky, and Salem, South Carolina. That was the path of totality. It's very important that you understand, because the word Salem literally means peace. Jerusalem, right? Peace. And that means there was a time of plenty. This was a time in our nation where we were literally blessed. Yes. There was plenty, a time of plenty for everybody. And then there was a 7-year delay. And then after that 7-year delay, we now have the second path of totality. This time it's coming from the bottom going up. And now this second path of totality is going through another number of cities. This time it's named Nineveh. Nineveh, Texas. Nineveh, Missouri. Nineveh, Indiana. Nineveh, Ohio. Nineveh, Pennsylvania. Nineveh, Virginia. And Nineveh, New York. Seven Ninevehs. Again, seven Salems, 7-year wait, seven Ninevehs. Again, do you think God is speaking to his people? Are there signs in the heavens above and on the earth below? Listen to this. It's so important that you do not miss this. God is speaking to his people. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, they're talking to Jesus, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left them and departed. Now, some of you understand what that means. But for those that don't, I'm going to give you a quick recap of what Jonah means. God told the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh. The city's name was Nineveh. And he said, go and share the news of the gospel with them, evangelize to them. He was going to spare them if they repented. But Jonah refused. He said, I don't want to go to those people. They're probably going to kill me. They're known for killing the prophets, and they're evil people. They're dark, and they're evil, and they're violent. So he fled. He did not obey the word of the Lord. He got on a boat and jumped on it and went away to try to go far away from Nineveh as possible. And then while he was out in sea, there was a tempest and everything. They started to try to pray to their false gods. They try to figure out what's going on. And somewhere along the line, somebody said, somebody in here has gone against the God of Israel. Somebody here has gone against the Lord. And Jonah said, it is me. I'm the one. And so they took him and threw him overboard. And immediately the storm subsided. And when he was thrown overboard, the Bible says that a great fish came and swallowed up Jonah, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. And then the Bible says after that, he was vomited, yes, vomited on Nineveh. And the Bible says that his skin was bleached white. Can you imagine being in a body of a fish? And the acids of the stomach and the bile and everything. He was bleached white. He looked like a ghost. And when he vomited on the beach, he began to tell him, repent or perish. God sent me here to tell you, repent or die. And the Bible says the entire city of Nineveh got saved. And there's more to that story, but that's enough for what I'm trying to get to today. This is important that you understand this, because this place now marks the X, and these seven cities are now Nineveh. It's important that you understand that where that X is, there are two strategic points. Right there at the X is Rapture, Indiana, a city called Rapture. And right next to it, within the same totality, is the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. They're both on the X in the path of totality. Wow. Are you thinking that God is speaking to his people? And the entire world is looking for a sign. And God said, listen, I'm done with the signs. Now you're going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. What does this mean, saints of God? It's very simple. Here's the sign. Repent. Hey. Hallelujah. Hey. Repent. God's mercy is available to you today. God is giving you a chance. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have everlasting sign. If you everlasting life. If you need a sign, that's the sign. Repent. Glory to God. The Bible says in Luke 21:28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Brother AJ read earlier from Psalm 19. I'm going to read those three verses. It says, verses 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that Russians see the signs. That means that Chinese see the signs. That means that Saudi Arabia see the signs. It means that no matter what language you are, no matter what part of the world you are, you could see the signs in the heavens and on the earth below. There's nothing mistaking that God is running things. Now let me get back to this, because it's important. The number seven. This is so hugely significant, this number in Scripture. Seven represents the Spirit of the living God. It represents the Holy Spirit of God. Seven is used when God is doing something by his spirit. Seven is the number of his perfection. When you see God purifying something by his spirit, you see the number seven. The priest was sprinkled blood seven times. When God sanctifies something, you see the number seven. Seven times a priest sprinkled on the altar of sacrifice. When God perfectly forgives by his spirit, you see the number seven. If someone offends you seven times in a day, he goes, no, not only that, 70 times seven. When God perfectly protects us by his spirit, it's seven times. He says, your enemy will come to you one way, but they will flee seven ways. God brings perfect justice by his spirit. His perfect order is seven times 10, 70. You see the 70 elders written of in scripture. Pharaoh's dream, when Joseph interpreted it, there was 7 years of plenty and there's 7 years of famine. There's one more thing that I want to point out that a lot of people are not aware of. Yes, there is one more city of Nineveh, but it's not in the United States. This number seven is in Canada. Praise God. That makes eight Ninevehs. What exactly does the number eight mean in Scripture? That means it's a new beginning. A new beginning for America. Does that mean that we're going to have roses and tulips and fluffy, whatever you want to call it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We don't know what that means, but I'm telling you this. There is a new beginning coming to America. Let me just say this, and this is not even on my notes, but I was studying a little bit last night, and I was speaking to a few people, my son particularly. Did you know that NASA, they're launching three rockets tomorrow during the time of the solar eclipse. Three rockets, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the program, the whole name of that mission is called the Serpentine Deity. Is that correct?
Yes.
Serpentine Deity. Oh, but wait, there's more. Did you know CERN, the place in Switzerland that are doing the atomizer, the collider? Did you know that CERN plans to open up a portal? They're going to collide the atoms tomorrow at the time of the solar eclipse. So that means portals, demonic portals, are about to be opened and unleashed tomorrow during the solar eclipse. Listen, there's a dark, sinister evil going on. And God is, he's giving us all the warning. Listen, you'd be deaf, blind, and dumb if you don't take heed to what I'm saying here, and if you don't pay attention to everything God is showing us today. The whole world, he's trying to tell you, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Praise God. The Holy Spirit inside the believer. He's going to help you see and hear and understand spiritual things. Just like Jonah told the people, repent or perish. God is saying to us, repent, get your house in order or perish. Praise God. God is not playing games with the church or with the world. He is done playing games with people. Hallelujah. My final point this morning. The Holy Spirit is going to seal the believer at the time of conversion. This is like the climax of my ending message here. You don't want to miss this. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Listen to this. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee. You are sealed like the king who had a ring would seal the seal, the wax seal. This is so thrilling, a thrilling progression that we're talking about this morning. Number one, we're talking about being regenerated. Then we talked about the Holy Spirit residing in us. And now we're talking about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what seals means? It means ownership. It means that you are owned by God. We don't necessarily use seals in our day, but in the back then, it was a seal. The title, something similar to a seal would be like, the title of your car means that you own the car. Your marriage license means that you have the seal of ownership. That means, woman, I own you. Hallelujah. Yeah, you own me too, baby. Hallelujah. But marriage, your marriage license means you belong to each other. Praise God. It's a seal of ownership. The deed to your house is a seal of ownership. Like I said earlier, the king's ring. The king would have a seal and his logo would be on it. And every time there was a correspondence or a mail or whatever, they would pour the wax and the king would press his seal. That means if you opened it and you weren't the recipient, you were dead. But it's the Holy Spirit now that puts the seal of Jesus, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus, the seal of ownership in the life of a believer. That means the presence of the Holy Spirit with the believer is like a down payment. I like the word guarantee. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. That means you could have a blessed assurance that when that trumpet sounds, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. To guarantee this sealing, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit this morning? Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That means throw that religious, legalistic stuff right out the window. When you come to Christ, you're a new creation. You don't return back to bondage. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The sealing of the Holy Spirit guarantees that what God has begun, he's going to complete in you. God is going to finish the work of his hands. Praise God. You are regenerated. You are resided in by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means be careful, saints of God, how you live your life. Why? Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, do not take the Holy Spirit into your sinful escapades. Can you imagine the Lord living inside of you and you say, oh God, wait 1 second. Just stand by. I'll be back in 5 minutes. I'll be right back. This is too good to pass up. You'll just forgive me later. That's how we are. That's how many of us conduct ourselves. Don't take the Holy Spirit who resides inside of you, don't take him on your sinful, wicked trails. Don't you know that you're grieving the Spirit of God? My final point this morning. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believer at the time of conversion. Some of y'all are about to fall off your seat right now. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit at the time of conversion comes into the life of the believer with all the gifts. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, all the gifts. All the gifts. All the gifts. He doesn't come in now, portion now, and a portion later. Listen, I was taught that my whole life. 30 years or so of my life was wasted because of that false teaching. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. We are all filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. This takes place immediately upon the born-again experience. That means you have 100% of the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt and receive all the gifts of the Spirit at the time of conversion. Thank you, Lord. Now, many will have a question, and it's a legitimate question. The question is, then why are so many people not speaking in tongues, not operating in the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit? There's also a simple answer. Because there's a lack of growth and spiritual maturity in the faith. That means they have not been properly discipled. That means they are not allowing the gifts of the Spirit to be in full operation. Maybe there's a lack of understanding. Maybe there's a lack of prayer life. There's a lack of surrender, submission. But the Bible says that when we are born again, we are justified. We are sanctified. We are righteous. We are redeemed. We are blood brought. We are completely made whole, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But many of us have not yet submitted to the process. So we say this a lot. We teach this in our discipleship class. But sanctification is an event and it's a process. You are completely sanctified at the moment of your spiritual birth. But it is also a process, because every single day you are going through the process of sanctification, where you are dying to the flesh. You are dying to the old will. Then you get baptized in the water, which is a second type of baptism. Amen? But there's a process that we go through in our walk with Christ. Let me give you an example. For Christmas, many of us have gifts. And we want to open up the gifts, but we say, well, we can't open it until Christmas. It doesn't mean that the gifts are not in the house. All the gifts are there, but you haven't opened it. But once you open the gift, now you could begin to utilize whatever that gift is inside the box. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes into your residence with all the gifts. But when you have faith to believe and receive and open up the gifts, now you can occupy, use, and just minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. I tell you the truth that I was hearing for years and years, you must seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was taught, you get some of this now and the rest later. I can't tell you how that just terrorized my life and the things of God so many years. I remember fasting and praying as a youth, and I felt the presence of God. I thought I was baptized, but I was waiting for something to happen. I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to take control of my mouth, or I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to send electricity, like everybody says, oh, it's an electric. And I was waiting for the electricity to come in so I could go, ah, la, 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 and start shaking around and jumping around like everybody you see doing. There's got to be something. There's something more. I don't feel like it. I don't know what I'm waiting for. And for years and years and years, I did not understand that there was no physical feeling that I was supposed to wait for. It was an act of faith to step out in faith as the Spirit gave me the utterance. And I would remember praying and crying. I felt the presence of God so all over me like a warm blanket. And I was like, is that it? Is that what I'm supposed to feel? And I would hear tongues in my head. I would hear the things to say, but I never said it, because I was waiting for something to happen to me. And I remember seeing the youth in the church, everybody praying in tongues and jumping up and down. And then they'd go and drop F-bombs in the parking lot. And I'd say, what is this, Lord? What is going on? It was when I was around 30 or so that I heard a teaching, a genuine, accurate teaching on the Holy Spirit baptism. And I tell you that immediately after that teaching, they said, if anybody wants to pray in tongues and pray in the Spirit, go ahead and do so right now. And immediately, I was immediately baptized at that very moment. And I'm telling you the truth. From that moment on, my whole life changed. I spoke differently. I acted differently. I had a new boldness. I became a witness. There was a power of God that came upon my life. And I was no longer afraid. I felt closer to God. closer to the Spirit of the Lord. I began to hear His voice more clearly than I ever had. I began to step out in faith and share my faith with others, people I didn't even know. There's so much error about in the body of Christ, people. You must seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen, and saints of God, listen to me. I say this respectfully, but there's not a single scripture in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, not one single scripture that says we are to seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's sad, but it's true. The Holy Spirit, the baptism begins at conversion. And let me give you some more food for thought here. Acts 2, 38 through 41. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were immediately added to the body of Christ. Listen, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a new bond of fellowship. That's where power is released. That's where the believer is engrafted into the family of God. All references to the baptism of the Spirit before Pentecost were prophetic. In other words, this shall be. All references to the baptism of the Spirit after Pentecost speaks of it as something happening in the life of a believer at the time of conversion. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll give myself a hallelujah on that one. Amen. I know it's hard to digest. Praise God. And this is the reason, because with so much error in the body of Christ, we hold on to the very things that keep us bound from setting the Lord free in our life. So many of us put the Holy Spirit in a jail, in a cage of unbelief, and we start doubting. And then all of a sudden, when we need to pray for somebody, we don't feel strong enough to do it. We don't feel anointed enough to do it. So we pick up the phone and say, hey, pastor, hey, sister, hey, brother, can you pray for this one? Can you pray for that one? Hey, but don't you have resurrection power residing in you? Don't you have the same Holy Spirit that is in me? The devil is a lie. Hallelujah. When we are sealed, redeemed, washed, justified, sanctified with the Holy Spirit, there's new life. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God, the power to witness at the time of conversion. Praise God. Yes, there is learning. Yes, there's growth. Yes, there's more. That means you have to become intimate with God. It's important for every believer to become discipled. Don't assume that you are discipled already. Some people come to church and they feel like because they've been serving the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, that they're already discipled. But if I were to ask you some simple, generic, foundational questions, doctrinal questions, you couldn't even answer them. Many people don't know the very basics of Christianity. Remember, Jesus spent 3 years with 12 misfits who later turned the world upside down. And I can go into this teaching, but remember that during the time that the disciples walked with Jesus, the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, hey, how come your followers, your disciples are not fasting and praying? We fast every day. We fast 3 times a week. We fast from sunrise to sunset. We, right? But Jesus said, hey, because their Lord is with them. And this is not the season for them to go ahead and fast and pray. But there will be a time where the shepherd will be taken away. And boy, oh boy, they will fast and pray during that time. Here's another interesting thing. When Jesus was teaching the 12 disciples, I want you to understand something. That he sent them out 2 by 2. That means they were not fully discipled yet. They were not fully ready yet. But he sent them out two by two. And they went and preached. And then when they came back, they said, Jesus, everything you said, it came to pass. We were able to heal the sick. We were able to get people saved. We casted out some spirits. But there were some spirits. Pastor Shadrach was referring to that today. Matthew 17:21. There were some spirits that didn't come out. And Jesus said, oh, these types of demons only come out through prayer and fasting. So what does that tell me? That the disciples were not praying and fasting, but yet he sent them out. Praise God. This is why it's so important for us to understand. Discipleship is absolutely necessary, but we have to be trained up. We have to be prayed up. We have to be trained in the gospel. Got to be trained in the word. That means somebody. How many people are you currently discipling? For you mature believers in the room, you should take these young people under your wing. If you don't know what you're doing, there's books. We got a whole curriculum on our website. You could facilitate them and just open up a Bible study and disciple them in your own house. But we've got to disciple each other because this world is getting evil and the saints of God need to know who they are in Christ. Have a blessed assurance. Discipleship is the very next level in the life of a believer. Conversion is super important, but that's just basic foundation. Converts are introduced. Disciples reproduce. It's so important. Reproduction is the next level. Multiplication is the next level. The Holy Spirit will help you grow in your faith and in spiritual discipline, but you've got to recognize the voice within. And if you're not spending time in the Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you're not being properly discipled, it's going to be very hard, very difficult for you to obey that still sweet voice of the Spirit of God within you. But I can tell you this, there's a guaranteed inheritance for the life of a believer. If you are in Christ, what is going to happen tomorrow? We don't know what's going to happen. I'm telling you, we don't know. But if the Lord should come, what if tomorrow is the rapture? What if today is the rapture? What if we don't make it to April 8th? Are you prepared to go? If you're a child of God and your blood brought, you have a guaranteed inheritance. The sound of the trumpet will sound, your spiritual ears will be opened up, and all of those who are in him, blood brought, washed. And so the end will come. God bless you, saints of the Most High, living God. Let's bow our head for a moment.
We are so grateful to God for allowing us the opportunity to share this message with you. Thank you for listening. We want you to know that you are all in our constant prayers. If you've been blessed by today's program, why not consider partnering with us? To make a donation is easy. You can visit us online at www.specchurch.net, or you can call us at 845-956-0133. Once again, that's www.specchurch.net or 845-956-0133. We invite you to worship with us one Sunday morning soon. Thank you again for your prayers and support. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.